Danny here knows everybody else that's here. I have people saying to me, "Who is that?" I see them coming every time, but I can't tell you who they are. Faces familiar, but names? All right. It's always good to welcome new members into our congregation. Some of you may not, you may have shook hands with Diana a couple of weeks ago when she joined the church, but you didn't know who she was. Diana Green lives up on the mountain up here. She's born and raised up there. She's bringing her family, her boys and girls, to church on the Dorfield Hall.
Praise God.
She has 12 altogether. And we were up to visit with them, and they were delightful. They were here on Wednesday night in church. It's just nice to have
them. Amen. Amen.
Part of the congregation. Terry and Brenda over here from the younger reaching out. Terry and Brenda come from up at Fairfield, Pennsylvania. Been up to their home and visited with them. But it's just a delight. Of course, they have a grandson here. Isaiah Jones. I do know that. Good to have Terry and Brenda.
Amen.
Terry's a mason. He lays block and brick every day. That's hard work. I've done some of that. And Brenda was a nurse and had some physical problems. And we want you to be praying for Brenda. She recuperates fully and completely. Amen. I believe God's been 100% there.
Yes.
And He can do it.
Yes.
God is good. If you don't know who Carrie is, you
are missing out.
There you go. Carrie is a long time friend. She's been part of the church for a long time, just was missing there for a while. How many of y'all have been preaching on the M&Ms of life? M&Ms of life. First was marriage. Second was mood. Today is meaning. Great issue of life. Maybe it isn't. You know, a lot of the time that I spend with some individuals is about, I have no meaning in life. If you get to the place where you feel like you have no reason for living, no meaning in life, that's a desperate situation to be in. It's a great issue of life. Living life without meaning makes us feel hopeless, worthless. We ask the question, why am I here? You ever done that? What is my purpose in life? Without answers to these questions, our life seems futile and wasted. If you don't have a purpose and a reason for being alive, then you feel like my life is not worth anything. Not worth much. And we're going to talk about it this morning. We're going to identify some of the things that people try to use to bring meaning to their life. Then we're going to talk about the reasons why these things don't bring meaning to life. We're going to talk about how to assure and have meaning in your life this morning. What gives us meaning in life? Some of us, education. Boy, if I can just graduate from school. Some want to get out as quick as possible. And they think we can bypass, we can shortcut. You know where those people work. McDonald's, Burger King. I give them my business all the time. Meaning in life. The education, if they shortcut, if they sidestep it, then they don't seem to be able to get that job that they really want. If I can just graduate from school and go to college, I'll have meaning. Employment, if I can just get the right job. Boy, I tell you, this employer that I'm working for now, he's just absolutely useless. He's no good. I've got to find the right company and the right person to work for. If I do, then I'll have meaning in my life. Relationship. If I can just find the right spouse. Boy, he or she, they'll fulfill my life. If I can just get the right one. You wake up the next morning after that wedding is over and the wig's on the stand and the teeth in the cup and the eyelashes are on the dresser. And you roll over and say, "Woo, who are you?" We're not going to ask for a show of hands how many have been disappointed ever in your spouse, but if you've got one, you've been disappointed. Amen? There is no such thing as a perfect spouse. Just get it settled right now. Stop looking over in the other field. The one that looks like man, that's just the one for me. Once you get them, you'll find out they've got some quirks as well. Relationship. If I just get the right one in my life, then I'll have meaning. Well, oh boy. If I can just get rich, if I just had $1 million, what I couldn't do with $1 million. You know, the Lord has given some of you $30,000 and $40,000 a year, and you haven't taken very good care of that. Amen. It's not enough. We got to buy more than we can afford. We have to buy this and have that and buy the other and have the other. And we've got to reach out and have all these things. Do you know that most of the people that hit the lottery go bankrupt? They make that big money. They get these millions and millions of dollars, and the first thing you know, they have overspent more than what they have taken in. That'll give me meaning if I can just have plenty of money. How about position in life? If I can just get the right house, amen, in the right neighborhood, with the right car in the driveway, and join the right clubs, and know the right people, then I'll have meaning. Well, I'll have it made. If I could just get me a house in there at Fountainhead, then everybody in Havertown will look up to me. I'll have meaning. When we're getting old, if I can find the right nursing home, can't go to that one over there because that one won't have the right, you know. If I can die with dignity and be buried in the right part of the right cemetery with a big tombstone, then I will have had meaning in life. Why don't these things give us meaning? Why is it that after many people have them, they seem so empty? They seem so void in their life? Listen to what Solomon had to say in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He said, "I came to hate all my..." my hard work here on earth. For I must leave to others everything I have earned. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Yet they will control everything I have gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless. So I gave up in despair, questioning the value of my hard work in this world. Now here's a man that was wealthy. Here's a man that had power. Here's a man that was well known for his wisdom and his understanding. If you read his writings, he can talk to you about almost anything that God created. He even said to lazy people one time, go look at the ant. It's constantly industrious. It is always working. It's always gathering for storage that it can eat in the rough times and the hard times. Solomon had worked. He had done his part. And yet here he is saying, when life is over, everything seems to be meaningless. Why? Because the whole reason for his hard work was to gain material wealth. That's what it was about. You know anybody that they're working just so they can pile it up? They were working. I was pulling out of a food line the other day, and here comes this pickup truck down the road. I mean, it was spotless. It was absolutely gorgeous. It had chrome everywhere. It had the chrome wheels. It had a cover over the bed of the truck that matched the paint on the truck. It was absolutely... I said, now, man, look at that. But do you know what? In probably 10 years, I can go out to Mr. Grimm's out here, and I can see that truck sitting back among all the rest of the junkers. How many of you have ever gotten you a brand spanking new automobile and drove it in the parking lot and came out of the store and there was somebody convicted? No, my. Oh, me. Oh, Lordy, Lordy, have mercy. The world's coming to an end. That dirty scoundrel didn't leave me a note. If I had a hold of him, I'll tell you what I would do with him. All over a little nick in a car. That's going to rust up and fade away. Amen? If you're working just for the gain of material things in life, Solomon says it's not worth it. Once he had gained his wealth, then listen to him. He's worried about now what's going to happen to it. I've got all this stuff, got all of these things, and they're mine. Until the grandkids start coming home. Brother Eric. And when they say, Pappy, can I have? Yeah. So we get worried about what we've got on the shelf. Do you hear what he has to say here? When I do all of this hard work and I come to the end of my life, then he says, I think about my successors and what are they going to do with it. You remember a couple of months ago back, there was a gentleman down in southern part of Washington County. He had apparently worked hard through his life. He had a farm and he had a bunch of classic cars and antique cars, and he had plenty of money in the bank. He was 80-some years old. and he gave a couple power of attorney. And when he gave them power of attorney and he started failing in his health, the neighbors got concerned because some of them had visited and he didn't have anything to eat. And it was cold in the house, and his vintage cars were beginning to disappear. And the first thing you know, the sheriff came in and picked up the couple because they were taking all of the things that this gentleman had amassed in his life, and they were selling them and putting the money in their own account. They were stealing. Absolutely stealing from this old devil. Well, Solomon was thinking about that. And we hear that kind of story yet today. How many of you, when you think about it, you're getting older, you're moving along in life, and you look around your house and you say to yourself, now, what's going to happen to all that I have and all that I own? How many times have you watched a mom and dad die someplace and the kids get everything, and the first thing you know, they spend it on everything else, and it's gone, it's wasted, it's vanished, and nothing is left of what mom and dad had. It's all disappeared, and it's gone. Solomon had seen the situation. Now he's worried about what is going to happen. Now he distrusts everyone around him because of his wealth. Boy, my mom, bless her heart, thank the Lord she's in heaven now.
But she got sick. Dad got sick. We called in some helpers. You know, the Lutheran Brotherhood or whatever. They come in and help you out. And they send people into the house up there, Klelik, to clean the house and do things for mom and dad. And one of us kids would show up. She'd say, "Something's missing. I know they took it." Nobody is trusted anymore. Amen? And even, I know of a lady that had a few things in life, and the kids would come by, she would accuse the kids of taking her stuff. Don't smile too big. You might get there yourself one day. Amen. The preacher comes to visit you, and your peanuts are gone after he leaves. Be like that old lady that the preacher came to visit with her, and she had a bowl of nuts sitting alongside her bed, and he was just chewing away on those nuts, and after a while he had emptied the whole bowl, and he said, "Oh my sister so and so, I'm so sorry, I've eaten all your peanuts." She said, "That's all right, I already sucked the chocolate off of them anyhow." But watch what you're taking. You get to distrust when you gather things in your life, then you wonder who's going to try to get it from you, who's going to take it away. And at the end, everything he had worked for in life, he said, it's meaningless, has no meaning. Let me hurry on. How do you assure that all of these things will give meaning in life? What is it then that will help me to have meaning? I want to read from Solomon again, the same man, a little further on in his writing in Ecclesiastes 3. He said this, "What do people really get for all their hard work?" He said, "I have seen the burden God has placed on us all." How many know a hard day's work is a hard day's work? You get tired? It's a burden? You know, let's hope it's not like that fellow again we're talking about with the parrot. Oh, not again, not again, not another day. But yet God has made everything beautiful for His own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. So I concluded there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. No complaints. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are the gifts from God. In other words, he's saying, as long as I'm living on this life, I'm going to enjoy what God has given to me. I'm not going to sit around and stew and worry about who I trust or don't trust. I'm just, whatever I have, I'm going to thank God for it. I'm going to enjoy it through my life and say praise God, because all of it is a gift from God. Amen?
Amen.
Now, your ability to be satisfied or to have satisfaction in your work depends to a large extent upon your attitude. You can choose in the morning to get up and go to work with a bad attitude or with a good one.
Amen.
It's your choice. You can choose to walk in the door and greet the supervisor in the morning with a bad attitude or with a good one. Now, which one do you think is going to have the most effect on your superintendent for the day? If you walk in with a smile and with the love like an ocean and with peace like a river and joy like a fountain, and he sees that peace, he sees that joy, he sees that love, guess what? There's going to be a responding to it. But if you come in with a whole bunch of grumbling and complaining and backbiting, guess what? He's going to respond to it. You have a choice. A lot of it depends on your attitude in life. Hello?
Amen.
You will only be satisfied if you have a sense of purpose God intended for your work. I don't care what field you're in. We had a little book back there that we were giving away to on Labor Day. It was about your attitude of work. I hope those of you that got it and took it read it, because it was fantastic in dealing with the kind of work we do. It doesn't matter what kind of work you do. It doesn't matter whether you're laying brick or whether you're in a big office on the 90th floor someplace. It doesn't matter whether you're a house cleaner or a housekeeper, or whether you're a nurse, or whether you're an engineer, or you're a doctor, or whatever work in life it is, whatever work is yours to do in life, God has a purpose for that work and for you in that work. Oh yes, I believe it's important for us to try to find something we enjoy doing in life. I believe we need to try to do that. But how many know that your joy doesn't come from the things of this world? It comes from the Lord. So we need to find the sense of purpose in our life. You will enjoy work if you remember, number one, that God has given you a work to do. Boy, I'm the one. I chose to be a preacher. I chose to be a mechanic. I chose to be a... Well, maybe you need to rethink that. Maybe God worked out a plan in your life to be there. So you're going to meet some people and you're going to do some things in life that is going to reach out and touch other people that no one else would do where you were. Brother Tom, you take a car off the lift and you deliver it out to the customer. And if that customer comes, and I mean your work is done right and it's clean and it's neat and the automobile responds the way it's supposed to, and you've done your job, guess what? that customer is going to be happy and satisfied. Amen? And he'll be back. He'll be back because you have touched. And especially if you get a chance to drop a few golden nuggets along the way to somebody. Amen? When you have the opportunity and you're meeting people on your job, what about your supervisor? Maybe they aren't saved. Maybe they are grouchy. Maybe it is your role in life to get them changed and to give to them the hope of glory. Maybe you might be the only link between them and heaven. And that's your purpose in life. And then that purpose in life, of course, comes in a paycheck, right? How many enjoy getting your money at the end of the week? Bessie, does John pay you at the end of the week for being his housewife? And we're going to have talk to John over. But those of you that get a paycheck, don't you enjoy getting that paycheck?
You look at it. I remember my first ones that I got. You know, that was hard work, picking shovel, $1 an hour,
down in a ditch and working and digging away. But boy, that 16-year-old kid got that check at the end of the week. Wow, that's my money. I can go buy my clothes for high school this year and buy what I want instead of what Mom wants. You ought to see mine, some of mine. I go to school and I had that collar up. You know, that was back in the 60s. Yeah, that collar up and open down the front, and you've got your hair swigged back with Brill cream, and you've got a big ducktail in the back and a wave in the front. All of that has disappeared. Get used to it. But you get that paycheck, and you come to church on a Sunday morning, and you have something that you can give to God.
Amen.
Something that you can share with the Lord. And you think about, boy, I've worked all week and I can't wait to give God a little bit of what I've worked for in life. You feel good about it. Amen?
Amen.
A purpose. You realize that the fruit of your labor is a gift from God. Oh, how many people I visit. I visit on a regular week, probably 3 or 4 times, individuals who no longer can work. And they wish they could. They just wish they could get up and do something around the house. They just wish there was a way that they could be active again and do anything in life. And so to realize that your ability to get up, to go to work, to be a part of your life is a gift from God. God gives you the ability. And here all the time, you thought you were a good welder just because of your skill. No, God gave you that ability. God gave you the talent you have in your life. And when you use those talents for the glory of God and the benefit of God's kingdom, you can say, "Thank you, Lord, I've got a job." Well, we can say that today. How many millions in America is without a job? Wish they had one. Some have even just given up trying to find one. But because they can't seem to get one anymore. If you have one and you can work, say, "Thank the Lord." Amen. You see your work as a way to serve God. Already covered that. Now listen, verse 11, you notice that God has planted eternity in the human heart. What's that talking about? That means that God has put inside of us the knowledge that there's something better coming than this life we're living in. One fellow said, "If in this life only I have hope, then I am of all men most miserable." So meaning in life means to me that I've got something coming that's better than here. I've read the book, and the book says that Jesus Himself said it, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, hallelujah. Listen, saints, one of these days I'm a leaving either from that Mercury out there, or I'm a leaving from 12011 Bear Drive. I'm going to leave this old earth. I'm going up in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. You might take this old tabernacle out and put it in the ground, but I won't be there. I'm going to be on the streets of glory, shouting praises unto the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I've got eternity in my heart. There's something better. And when you think about that and you know that and you have that hope, that diminishes the problems of this old world that we live in.
Yes.
Last of all, I'm closing up now. True meaning in life is found in the Apostle Paul's attitude. Listen to what Paul said. He said, I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ, so I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between the two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me, but for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Here is attitude. Christ has to be the focal point of our life as long as we live. Not material things. Hello? That's where Solomon got off course back there in Ecclesiastes 2. He was looking at the stuff of life. Paul, in his attitude, was saying, my focal point of life is Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. As long as I wake up in the morning and my eyes open and I'm a breathing and I can get up and go, my life that day is about Jesus Christ. You know that old fella in that ad with that parrot? If he found Jesus and changed his attitude and it was about Jesus, that parrot would have to learn a whole new vocabulary. For me to live is Christ. What is the focal point of your life? What is your life all about? That's what brings meaning. If it's about you, if it's about stuff, if it's just about things in this life, how many have even had some of your closest loved ones disappoint you? Huh? They didn't do what you wanted them to do. They didn't listen. They didn't obey. They didn't do, you know, they've disappointed you. So you get disappointed in that. Christ needs to become the focal point of our life, not the things of this earth. Get fixated on Him. If I'm going to work, I'm going to work for Jesus. If I'm going to live this day and do something, I'm going to do it for Jesus. If I'm going to teach my boys at home or my kids at home, I'm going to teach for Jesus. If I'm going to do crafts, I'm going to do it for Jesus. If I'm going to fix a car, I'm going to fix it for Jesus. Amen. When you get Christ as the focal point of your life and you want to share Him with others in your life, that gives meaning. Paul is saying we must use what we have been given to bring honor to Jesus. Amen. Use what you've been given. Doesn't matter what it is. Somehow, some way, through that, you can find a way to bring honor to Christ. And then life is really about others, not us. There's where we get a real hitch. Amen? We get to thinking about me. You know, that's the reason why there's so many divorces anymore. because we're thinking about me. 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 You don't do what I want. You don't treat me like I want. And usually the reason you're not is because you're not treating them like they want. But if love is about others, love is not about us. And life and the meaning of life is not about us. It is about others. Selfish desires negate meaning for life. If my life is about serving other people, my life is about doing good for others, whether it's in my home, in my family, and whether it's for my enemy. I was sitting the other day and the gentleman was talking about some people that he didn't like. And he was giving me this whole spiel about this particular person and how he told them off and he told them this and he his whole spiel, and I could just see it, you know, boiling on the inside. And I told him how I treated one of my enemies one time. That when the man had threatened to bust my teeth, my door down and my teeth out and my throat, the next time I saw him, he headed back to me. I tapped him on the shoulder and he turned around and saw me. And I said, "You better set something down." His hands were full, because I'm going to hug your neck. Amen. That individual that is against you, meaning in life is loving them, caring for them, sharing your life with others. Well, anybody can share their life with a little baby like Riley. My goodness, can't anybody love her? Better not be any old meanies come in here and scour at her. Yeah, you tell them. Amen. But to be involved with Christ to the extent that the stranger going down the street, the individual that we don't know, the one we don't care about, the individual who has it in for us, that we are about serving them, makes a whole difference in life, gives meaning. And then last of all, remembering that eternity will be much better for us than here, gives meaning to life while here. If I'm focused on going to heaven, if I'm focused on eternity, it doesn't matter what I have to go through here. Look what Paul went through. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned and left for dead. He was imprisoned time after time. His own people hated him. They tried to kill him. And yet, in spite of it all, he was happy in Christ and had joy in the Lord because his focus was on eternity. And he said here, better for me to die because I'll go be with the Lord. But he said, it's better for you if I live, because as long as I live, you're going to be the focus of Christ in my life on this earth. Oh, what an attitude to have. You want meaning? That's where it's at. The conclusion, giving meaning to our lives here depends on Christ in our lives. The hope of glory, rather than the pleasures of this world, which will vanish away. How many of you have already lost something that you really got attached to? It's gone. It's vanished. I used to have, remember? I used to have this or that. Where did that ever get to? I had me 1975 Cordoba. Man, that thing was pretty. Great big long hood on it. I put Landau bars on it, you know, had the half roof with the leather on it. And boy, I'd sit down in those leather seats and whoo. Huh? Rich Corinthian leather. I even got me a cherubim and put it, a cherub, and put it right out on the end of the hood. Sitting right up there. Some fellas was looking at my car down on the eastern shore, and one of them said, "You have a naked woman on your car." I said, "No, it's a cherub. Can't you tell the difference?" It was a cherub. I have no idea where that Cordoba is today. No, I sold it to somebody in West Virginia, and Lord have mercy, it's probably sitting on blocks now. You see, stuff of this earth vanishes, fades away, no value. Meaning comes from lasting hope, and that's in Christ, not in vanishing things. How many of y'all used to work here? Used to have a job. Hold up your hand. Used to have a job. Look around. Young people, look around. One of these days, some preacher, someplace, if the Lord tarries, is going to ask, and you're going to be sitting in the congregation and say, "How many of you used to work?" And right now, you're wanting a job of a lifetime. But you're going to come to the day, come to the place where work has vanished. The things of life have vanished. Homes have vanished. Everything that you knew has vanished. And now it's just you and Jesus. When you come to that place, if you've had Christ through your life, you have had meaning. Amen. Would you stand with me?